As we begin, jump back in here, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to that little book of Philemon. Find your place in that. Get your outline out, because a couple of things I want you to take a notes on today. Some things I want you to write down that we're going to add to the outline there. But some really good stuff, some things that God has really encouraged me with all week. And so we're continuing our little study on the topic of forgiveness. We started the last week, and this is the middle message in it. Next week we'll do another thing on forgiveness. And what we're trying to do, what our focus is to understand God's truth of forgiveness, to kind of see each side of it. And then the focus is for us to be people that walk in forgiveness, or to be people that are forgiving. That's really the focus of what we're doing here and what we're looking at in these 3 weeks. For us to understand God's biblical principles, God's truth on forgiveness, and how it applies to our life, and that we would be people that walk in forgiveness. And that's why we're in the God's Word here and going through. And here in these 25 verses, now Philemon, if you haven't found it yet, is between Titus and the book of Hebrews. It's right in there. It's a little bitty book. It has 25 verses, and I've called them A Living Lesson on Forgiveness. That's what we've entitled it as. And even though the word forgiveness isn't in the text, it's not found in the epistle, the underlying theme here is forgiveness. That's what the underlying theme of what Paul is writing to Philemon about is about. Philemon, you need to forgive like you've been forgiven. And Paul writes in such a way that we're assured in our heart that Philemon forgave. We know he has, and that makes it a living lesson. Now, there's three main points, and we looked at one last week. We'll look at another one this week, but there's three main points in the living lesson here that's really kind of the jump-off point where we're looking at the truth of forgiveness. The first one was the characteristics or the nature of one who forgives. That's what we looked at last week. What's our disposition of a person that forgives? We looked at that a lot last week. This week, we're going to look at the actions of one who forgives. What are the actions? And then next week, we're going to look at the motives. So we're going to fall in the second part here. But before we get into that, let me review a little bit, set up the situation so we're all there. If you missed last week, we're all in what God is saying in His Word. We're following along in God's Word. Here's the situation. This letter Paul wrote to Philemon, a man named Philemon. Now, that's who specifically, the main person that he wrote it to. He included Alphia, which was Philemon's wife, Archippus, his son, and the church that met in his house. That's what 1 through 3 said. Very interesting fact, the church that met in Philemon's house is the church of Colossae. The book of Colossians, Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, was meeting in Philemon's house. So this is what's going on. Philemon is just a lay person in the church. He's not the leader of the church. He's just a lay person, and Paul is writing to Philemon. He knew all of these people very well. He probably led most of them to Christ. And what happened is a slave of Philemon named Onesimus had ran away and stole some money. And Onesimus ended up in Rome. And somehow, by God's providence, he ran into Paul. And all those people, Onesimus, and Paul probably knew Onesimus because he was in that house. He brought those people to faith. He probably knew all of that. He knew Onesimus. And so Onesimus runs into Paul into Rome, big city. And then Paul shares the gospel with him, confronts Onesimus with his sin, kind of works it within the situation Onesimus is. You kind of run away, haven't you? And you took some stuff. And do you know we need the forgiveness of Christ? It's an amazing story in itself. But that's what's happened. And what is decided is they get together, Onesimus and Paul, and it's decided, hey, we got to send you back. We got to send you back to Philemon with this letter explaining what happened. Well, he sent the letter with a guy named Tychicus. Don't you love these kind of names? Couldn't have been Fred, John, Dave, Ken, Lance. They're all these. But he sent it with him. He's a servant of the Lord, Tychicus is. And so he goes back with Onesimus, and he comes to the Philemon's house. In the left hand, he has the letter to Philemon. In the right hand, he has the letter of Colossians. He's delivering, which is what we're going to study in Sunday school when we get to September, he's delivering that letter too. So in Paul's mind, the letter to Philemon, the letter to Colossae are just as important to each other as each other is just as much as important. So he shows up there with Tychicus, Onesimus, and Tychicus hands Philemon the letter, and there's Onesimus there. And the letter to Philemon simply says, Philemon, you got to forgive Onesimus. And that's what we talked about last week. That's the foundation of our faith, isn't it? Listen, when you become a believer, Onesimus became a believer in this case, what we're responsible to do is seek forgiveness. That's the foundation of our faith. We sought it in Christ. We sought God to forgive us through the blood of Christ and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he forgave us. That's the gospel message. And then as we walk in this life after that, we are people who seek forgiveness. For when we offend each other, and we are offensive, we offend each other. But the opposite side of that, in the foundation of our faith, we are ones that forgive. And we do. And they don't even have to seek forgiveness for us to forgive. We looked at that last week. We'll look at it a little more this week. But we walk in forgiveness. So, we are to walk in forgiveness. Now, last week, verses 4 through 7, stay with me here. I'm going to just do a little review. Showed us the characteristics of one who forgives, the nature of it. It's in your outline there, the nature of it. Number one, this is of one who forgives. They have a constant concern for the Lord. And they have a constant concern for others. We looked at that last week through verses 4 through 7. And that would be true. If you're a believer in Christ, you know, maybe it's not perfect and it's not all the time and you're working on that. But if you're a believer in Christ, you are one who forgives because you're a believer that has a concern for the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And you have a concern for others and what God is doing in your life. And the third one is you have a concern for the unity, the ministry, the togetherness of the fellowship of the church. You don't walk in unforgiveness. You work toward forgiveness because you don't want rifts. You don't want unforgiveness going on in the body of Christ. That's not God. God doesn't want that. You know that. And then another, you have a concern for a deep knowledge of the truths of God, an experiential knowledge. You want to experience forgiveness, mercy, grace, love, all those kind of things. You want to know the truth of God's word experientially, and you have a concern for that and the desire for that. And we looked at that last week, and you have a concern for the glory of God being made known, the attributes, the characteristics, the nature of God being shown in our life, and you have a concern to be a blessing to others, a blessing to the church family. That was what we looked at last week. That's the disposition of a person who forgives. He cares about Christ. He cares about others. He cares about the unity of your own individual family and the church family, and you care to know the truths of God in a deep, intimate, experiential way. Gosh, you got that word out. I'm proud of myself. You're concerned for the glory of God, and you're concerned to be a blessing to others. That's just the reality of it, and that's what Paul is talking about. This is your character. It doesn't happen all the time. But you're working toward that. Now in verses 8 through 18, and we're going to get into today's message, here's the actions of one who forgives. The actions are love, reception, restoration, and restitution. Those are the actions. That's the action. You guys know action, right? Those things you act that happen. You're a love. You're to receive each other back. You're to restoration of relationships, and sometimes restitution has to be made. And that's what Paul is saying in the text. It's underlining in this. Here's the actions. Let's look at the first one in verse 8 and 9. Are you guys with me? Okay, so here we are. We're going to look at the actions of forgiveness. Last week, we looked at the characteristics. Today, we're going to look at the actions. And you'll see how this goes together and how we're going to see the depth of forgiveness and how we want to understand it. So here Paul writes this next. He says this, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, that would be to forgive. Remember, that's the underlying thing. Philemon, forgive him. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also in prison of Christ. A prisoner of Christ. Interesting how Paul attaches that to that. I'm the aged and I'm the prisoner of Christ. It's kind of an appeal that said, hey man, listen to the old man, the one that's in prison proclaiming Jesus Christ. They've locked me up. Hey Philemon, listen, what a sympathy appeal, isn't it? You know, man, I'm an old man, I'm the aged. You know, sometimes the older warriors for the Lord, their words mean a lot, don't they? And that's what Paul is kind of doing. But listen to what he said. Let me read it to you again. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do so what is proper, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you. Now, you heard what he said, right? Therefore, since you have the character of the one who forgives, you're a believer in Christ, I can command you. I can order you. I can put on you a duty that is your duty that's proper. What is it to forgive? Yet I'd rather appeal to you to forgive. Out of love. That's what he says. Listen, the word of God, I can appeal to you. I can tell you the word of God that when you're in unforgiveness, I can order you as a brother in Christ that God's word says you have to forgive. It's the word of God. I can order that. I can command you. God does in his word. We can say, you can't walk in unforgiveness. But yet for love's sake, for love, I would rather appeal to you. Will you just love and forgive? Because that's what God wants from you. And that's how God wants you to experience what he wants you to experience in forgiveness. This is important. Yes, we want to be obedient to God's word. And yes, we want to do the word of God. We want to be doers of the word of God. But see, the bottom line of all of this, the reality of all of this, church, the reality of what God has done in your life, he has placed in you that you can do it all out of a love for God and love for others. That you can act on behalf of someone else with passion by your own choice because God saved you. The world cannot do that. You can. And he's making an appeal that you would do that. That we can all walk in the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts. That's the action that I appeal for you to do. I could just tell you, be obedient. But I appeal to you to be loving. You see, the action of one who forgives could just be obedience to God's word. But the higher ground, the mature ground, the one where a Christian knows God and is understanding the truths of theology of forgiveness, the biblical principles of forgiveness, the highest ground is love. And it's in you, it's in me. We can all love. Turn your Bibles to 1 John 4. Turn your Bibles to 1 John 4. You know, now I go this way because it's to encourage us to recognize that even how hard it may be in what you have to ask somebody to forgive, or what you have to walk in forgiveness for, could be very difficult and very trying and very harmful and very and all of that. But God wants us to walk in forgiveness through what God has done in our life and what he's done in our life, and he's made us people that have the love of God in our life. If you look at 1 John 4, look at verse 7. We'll start there. Let me get my Bible there. It says this, the Apostle John wrote this. He said, "Beloved, let's love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So if this love, to act on behalf of someone else, agape, right? This is the definition. To act on behalf of someone else with passion, by choice, for God's best for them. To lay down yourself, by choice, to act on best on their behalf, with a passion to do so, agape love, is from God. Every believer has that in their life. We're trying to learn to walk in that. We're trying to learn to live in that. We're trying to learn to deny ourselves to live in that. And John writes this, that it's there. You see, in your salvation, God has placed in you the ability to choose, the capacity to love like God does. Look at verse 11 and 12. He wrote this. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Do you know when you walk in the love of God that God has given you, and you do it for others, and you do it for God, God's abiding in you, and God is perfecting and completing the love that he has placed in you by the actions on how you live, on choosing to love. And this is what Paul is appealing to Philemon about. Verse 16 and 17, John writes this, "We have come to know that we have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected within us, so that we have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." See, that's what God has asked us to do. And that's why Paul is appealing to Philemon for love's sake, out of love, the action of love, forgive him. See, I want us to understand that when we forgive one another, that when we walk in forgiveness, that we're choosing to act upon the love that's been shed abroad in our heart to love others like God has loved us. That's what I want us to understand. Forgiveness is one of those. That when we act on behalf of someone else, that we choose to do that, when somebody offends you, when somebody does something wrong to you, when somebody steals your car and it's your next door neighbor and you know it, you walk in forgiveness. That no anger or wrath or bitterness well up in your heart, because that brings no good thing. That you set it aside. Forgiveness means I'm going to choose not to remember it anymore. There's consequences to the sin. There's things that happen because of the sin, but I'm going to be a person that walks forgiving other people for their offenses against me. And this is what God wants us to understand about forgiveness. So the first action here is love. Now, he could have appealed to 8 different things of the biblical principles of forgiveness in the Word of God and told you to be obedient to them. I need to give you 8 things. Are you ready? I didn't put them in your outline. Are you ready to write some things down? Because Paul could have said it. He could have said it a different way. He could have said 8 different things, the biblical principles. You could call it the theology on forgiveness. In God's Word, the whole counsel of God's Word on forgiveness, he could have gave them 8 different things and said, you need to be obedient to that. But see, Philemon knew these. And if we understand these, if we know these, we can just appeal to each other to love. Now, sometimes we have to appeal to, well, you're not being obedient to God's Word. Remember what it says here, and I know you want to be, and so you need to work on forgiveness. But when these are on your heart, we can appeal for you to just love, biblical love, and forgive. So you need to know the 8 principles. Here they are. One could have been from Matthew 5:21-22. The first one you want to go with is that. That's where Jesus expands the commandment that you shall not murder. In that word, Jesus said, hey, you know, what God meant in that, and it's attached to that, you can't have anger or hatred toward your brother. You can't have any malice in your life. He's meaning unforgiveness too. Anger, malice, wrath, hatred, unforgiveness, they're all the same as God, you shall not murder. You're not keeping a commandment of God when you have unforgiveness in your heart. To be unforgiving is a sin against God, and Paul could have appealed to that. He could have said, so, you know, you can't hold that against this guy. This guy stole money from you, cost you a lot of stuff, ran off, and all that kind of stuff. Here he is back in front of you. I'd want you to forgive him. And, you know, Matthew, Jesus' words, he said this, that if you have hatred or anger in your heart toward them, you have unforgiveness, it's a sin, and you're sinning against God, and you don't want to do that. You want to be forgiving. Second principle on forgiveness, he could have appealed to Matthew 18. You guys remember the parable, right? Matthew 18, the king is merciful and forgave a guy that could not, the debt was overwhelming. He could have worked his whole life, family worked his whole life, he could have sold his whole family, everything he had, he could have never paid the debt. And the king, because he said, forgive me, I can't, you know, help me, the king forgave him of his debt. Matthew 18, and then this guy, forgiven of a debt he could not pay, goes over to this guy that owes him $20, starts strangling him, give me my $20. And their guy like going, wow, you've been forgiven so much, and then you can't even forgive something that somebody could even actually repay. Let's throw you in jail. Let's get rid of you. Let's all that kind of stuff. But there's the principle. Listen, could you ever pay the debt of your sin against God? And God forgave you, right? So that person that stole your car or offended you or speak bad about you or sinned against you, and you don't forgive them, you're the guy in the parable holding him by the neck, strangling him. Philemon, you should forgive Onesimus. So there's a third principle that he could have went to. He could have went to some other word of God. I need to find it in here. There it is. See, Christians who fail to forgive will not enjoy forgiveness from God. So he could have went to Jesus' word again in Matthew 6:14-15, and this is what it says. And we need to really understand this because sometimes we can get confused. And Jesus said, if you forgive men of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive men of their transgressions, the Father will not forgive your transgressions. He's not talking about salvation. He's not talking about, okay, well, if you don't forgive people their sins against you and their offenses, God's not going to forgive yours, and now heaven's not yours. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a relational issue with God. And that if you are an unforgiving person and you're not forgiving the people that sin against you, then God's going to work in your life in his relationship with you, and he's not going to forgive the sins that you're doing in relationship with him right now. Let me illustrate it to you. David sins against me, and I won't forgive him. Shame on you, David. No, but it happens. You ever sin against anybody, right? I have to ask for forgiveness. Kind of help me, guys, right? So David sins against me, but I won't forgive him. You know, he says, oh, man, forgive me, Ken. I didn't want to do that. That was right. I see that. Forgive me. Will you accept my asking for forgiveness? No. Well, what's happening to me and David's relationship? Come on, you guys. What's happening with it? It's not going well, right? I'm in unforgiveness, right? It's not going to be going well. I'm walking in unforgiveness, right? So what does God do with my sin? That I'm sinning and I'm even unforgiving him, or I'm sinning, I'm doing other things. God's saying to me in my relationship with him, well, I'm not forgiving the way you're acting. Because, see, God doesn't want any of us walking in unforgiveness. He doesn't like unforgiveness. So he's dealing with me and my fellowship with him, not forgiving mine. So what God is wanting to do in my life is only me deal with my relationship with God and his unforgiving of me. And so he's going to teach me and guide me. I need to walk in forgiveness with David. See, it's relational. You won't enjoy the forgiveness of God if you walk in unforgiveness. That's a biblical principle. Your relationship with God is going to be hindered. You can pray for your family, but if you're walking in unforgiveness, you think God is trying to deal with you. No, we'll get to that one too. I want to deal with your unforgiveness. I want to deal with the relational aspect that you are representing me. God's waiting for me to seek forgiveness that brings restoration. Paul could have appealed to that. He could appeal to another one in our story. The one also that unforgiveness hinders mine and David's relationship. Philemon with Onesimus, you're not going to have a relationship if you don't forgive. It will hinder it. Just like mine and David. And if I walk in unforgiveness, David, what happens to me? Doesn't bitterness come up in my heart? Doesn't wrath come up in my heart and hatred? And you know what? When that comes up in your heart and my heart, where does it come out of? And so my unforgiveness for David spills over into my family. And I start talking negative about David and about what David might have did and all of that kind of stuff. And David's already tried to seek forgiveness. But I'm unforgiving, so bitterness, wrath, anger, malice steal up in my heart. And then it spills over into other people. And then that really starts hindering the fellowship going on. He could have appealed to that. This is a church. Onesimus was there. Fifth, to be unforgiving is to take vengeance, isn't it? Write that one down. It's to take vengeance. I kind of liked this one when I was going through this. To take revenge, to hurt others, to get back at them, to cause grief, not to talk to them anymore, to be mean to them. You've done that, right? Help me. You've done that. Somebody has wounded you. Somebody has hurt you, done something against you, and then it wells up in your heart that you're going to be unforgiving, and you're going to fight through that and all that, and you take revenge. Well, you know what? I'm not going to talk to them for the next week. I'm going to be mean to them. I'm not going to do the things that God wants me to do for them. I'm not going to do that anymore because he's ungrateful in that. And I mean, come on, guys. Let's get real with what we're talking about here. This is you. This is me. This is us in our life when this happens in our life. And we take vengeance. Well, I'm going to show him. I'm going to straighten him out. Or I'm going to show her. I'm going to straighten her out. I'm going to take vengeance. You can't do that. All of these kind of things, and that's what it is. But Romans 12, 14 through 19 says vengeance is from the Lord. It says it's not mine. And what I'm doing is I'm saying that I'm going to do a better God at fixing all of this and wielding the divine judgment of God than God is. Listen, God is way more able to deal with the offenses against me than I am. He is righteous in all his ways, and I am not. And an unforgiving spirit, for vengeance sake, is usurping the authority of God. I'm going to be the authority of God. Sixth biblical principle. Now, I know this is a lot, but I want you to stay here with me because the actions really flow from understanding this. The sixth biblical principle, unforgiveness. An unforgiving spirit makes believers unfit for worship. Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 23 through 24, listen to what they say. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that you have a brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come back and present your offering. David knows I'm offended. He seeks to reconcile our offense. Even though it's not reconciled, David can go worship. But I can't because I'm unforgiving. That's what God's word is saying here. We're supposed to both deal with it. Our believers seek forgiveness, give forgiveness. Worship with God is at stake. We are all to do that and do all that we can to bring reconciliation. And it doesn't happen all the time, but what we're doing is we're walking in forgiveness. And you can see from the text that if you know your brother has something against you and you haven't dealt with it, you're not supposed to be here Sunday worshiping the Lord and offering your life, your tithe, your time, your treasure up before the Lord. I think God's pretty serious about unforgiveness. How about you? That's the next principle. The seventh one, offenses, injuries, sins against believers are trials and temptations in our life. When that partner that you're married to is sinning against you and offending you, it's a trial or a temptation. If we obey the command of God and forgive and work through that on those who offend us, the trial produces us a perseverance, which produces maturity, which grows our faith. James 1, that's what God's word says. But if you fall and you disobey and you don't forgive and you become bitter and you lash back out, it's a temptation resulting in sin, James 1 also, which has sin's results. So to continue in unforgiveness sows all kinds of corruption in our life, bitterness being one of them. You guys are seeing the biblical principles on forgiveness, right? It's all through the word of God because God wants us to be people that walk in forgiveness. The last one that I'm going to give you is probably the most difficult one of all, but most of them are here. Forgiveness is to be given even if it's not sought. You're supposed to forgive, even if it's not sought. You should let it go and let go of the offense against you, even if forgiveness is not sought. Matthew 5, 44 through 45. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons, children of your Father in heaven. Now, you can't really love someone that persecutes you or offends you if you're unforgiving, can you? And God's word says, love your enemy and pray for those that persecute you. And if you're going to do that, if you're going to be that, even though that they do that, you have a forgiving heart, not holding it against them, even though they don't even seek to be forgiven. Now, with all of that said, does anybody see anywhere in the Word of God that there's any room for you to have unforgiveness in your heart? There's absolutely no place, is there? So when you see in your heart that you're unforgiving, that there's bitterness there, that you're not forgiving somebody for offense that's happened to you, there's one choice that you have. Am I going to love like God has loved, or am I going to love me? That's the one choice. You see why Paul wrote it this way? He didn't appeal to any one of these, and sometimes we have to, and sometimes in my life God has to show me these because I might be unforgiving. But the action of loving, the action of acting on behalf of someone else with passion, by choice, for God's best in their life, forgives. It doesn't hold it against them. The forgiveness that, like God has, I choose not to remember that offense against me anymore. There's consequences to it. There's things that are there, but I'm not going to dwell in it. I'm not going to live in it. I'm going to let it go. That's a strong testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ's salvation. And that's what Paul is teaching us about forgiveness. This is an important teaching for us to understand and know, because each one of us struggles to forgive. Amen? And God's not throwing rocks at you because you're unforgiving. God is wanting you to see that in Him and in the power of God with what He's done in your life, you can walk in forgiveness because of the love of God. And that's what he's wanted Philemon to just share out in his life. That little thing that we read there in 8 and 9 is just him saying, for love's sake, I could command you to do this, but do it for love's sake. The appeal is to love and forgive. It's a choice. For the love of God, forgive. You ever heard that saying? Have you heard people say, well, for the love of God. For the love of God, forgive. For the love of God, for the love of Christ, forgive. For the love placed in you, choose to love and forgive. That's all Paul is appealing to you and me about. So now what he moves to, he describes three specific actions that one who forgives must take. And they're pretty simple. That's why I spent most of the time there. They're pretty simple. They're not complicated. The first one would be reception. You need to receive them back. Listen to what Paul says. Back to Philemon with me, okay? Let me get a little water because I'm saying a lot of words. Let me ask you before I move on. Was that clear? Come on, you guys, help me. Was it confusing? Was it clear? You understand that? You see the biblical principles of forgiveness, and there they are? And then so when you see in your own heart, let God bring these up to your own heart when you're in a place where you have unforgiveness going on in your relationship with anybody that you're in. And let him bring one of these principles up. There's the scriptures on it. Let him bring them up. And then realize in your own heart is that, wow, God is only wanting me for love's sake to choose to love here. Man, I take vengeance. That might be my obstacle in my life. That might be, you know, some of us. That's where we go. We just take vengeance. That's what it is. I'm going to fix this. We're all people. This is real, you guys. So let God work in all of those things. So here, Paul gives three specific actions that come out of this. First one is reception. Forgiveness involves receiving. Look at verse 10 through 14. And I'll move through this quickly. He said, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, one who I'm begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart, whom I've wished to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. I wanted you to willingly choose this, Philemon. I wanted you to willingly receive him back. And if he was going to come back and work with me, I wanted you to willingly say, all right, you receive him back, Paul. Do you see what he's saying? It's about receiving each other. When you forgive somebody, you got to receive them back. You got to deal with your heart, your mind, your attitude, your actions, you, and say, no, I'm going to receive you back, right back into the fold. Let that sheep in. That's forgiveness. You know that, you guys? There isn't this protective thing. You know, now you have to have some wisdom and all that, but I want you to get this across. You don't have to build a wall and all of this armament and all of this. Okay, well, come back in, and I got you cornered here because you're offensive. No, they're seeking forgiveness. They're wanting back in. They're that. You got to let them back in. You got to open up your heart. You might be wounded again. But this is God at work. This is not you protecting you. And that's what he's talking about. The first element of forgiveness is you got to open up your life. You have to open up your heart, willingly receive Onesimus back. Well, the guy stole from me. He cost me a bunch of money. What if he takes some more stuff? Okay, we'll get to true repentance, but you have to have a receiving, or you haven't forgiven. We're to do this way all the time, and we do it all the time. There's kind of two scenarios. Write this down. Two scenarios that this happens in. Just in daily life. Offense doesn't need to be addressed. I wrote some illustrations down. The cashier, a waitress, or someone in a service business just rudely offenses you. They're just rude. You ever been to Taco Bell and the person over there is just too busy, too stressed, too all of that? They can't hear your order. They don't get it right. They're not paying attention to you. They walk away and all that kind of stuff. Any of you get offended? Come on, am I the only sinner in the room? Immediately with this going on, God says, forgive them. Receive them back into this relationship. Don't let a gap go there. You might be a testimony to Jesus Christ to them right now. They might continue it on and be just all this ugly toward you. God says, what do I care? I care that you're not ugly to them. You see what I'm talking about? This is Christianity, folks. This is the real Christianity. It's not about, oh, look what they did. We do this in our relationships all the time. Thank you for my wife. I'm offensive to her. She just forgives. She doesn't have to say anything. We don't have to work it out. She just goes, you know, I just forgive him. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's not hiding the sin. That's forgiving the sin. I'm going to walk in that. You're offensive. Logan, you're offensive. You think you're not offensive? Well, guess what? Right? Come on, Kendra, give me an amen there. You forgive him for things that he doesn't even know, right? Look at, she won't even own up. Young people married, wait till it's 20 years. They're just going to say, you want the list? I got the list. I got to forgive it all the time. No, this is real. Real relationships. Friends, family, people that you have in your life. Sometimes you just, you know what? The first scenario is you just go, you know, I don't want a breach in the relationship. I don't want a wall there. I want the receiving going on. I'm just going to let it go. It doesn't need addressed. That's people. We forgive, receive them. Like I said, 1 Peter 4:8. But there's a second scenario. It's when the offense needs addressed. It does here in Philemon. It needs addressed, like the one between these two guys. You can only receive them back, open up your life to them, if they seek reception through true repentance. Listen to me, church. Listen, you cannot receive somebody back into your life because you need them in your life. They have to be in your life. They're supposed to be in your life if there's not true repentance. Because you're observing the authority of God to work in their life. That's what you're doing. When there's a true offense, let me give you an illustration. When I truly offend Krista, when I truly have, and she shares it with me, and then God deals with my heart, right? There's a breach in our relationship until I deal with God with me. If she just forgave it and didn't, and just received me back into our relationship without letting God deal with my heart, then I won't deal with my heart. And see, that's what we have to understand here. Forgiveness is receiving, opening our lives back to each other. And in the natural life, in the daily life, we just kind of do it with each other. But when there's truly something that needs to be sought after and a forgiveness happened because there's been a harm happen, and for us to willingly, gladly receive them back into our life, there has to be repentance. Luke 17:3-4, Jesus taught that if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he does it again, what does it say? Rebuke him again. If he repents, forgive him again. This happens all the time. Listen, if I do something offensive to one of you here at the body of Christ, and you're hurt, and you're wounded, yes, you forgive me. You're to walk in forgiveness. But there's an obstacle in our relationship, and you tell me that I offended you by I said this, I taught this, I didn't listen to you. After church, you were telling me a story, and then I sometimes, which I do, I get distracted and don't finish the story, and I've asked for forgiveness for that before, but it's offensive. And you share that with me. I seek forgiveness. I respond, hey, I don't want to go that way. Will you help me not go that way? If I do that again, will you hold me accountable? I want to change direction. I want to change my mind. I want the fruit of repentance for me to seek after purity or holiness. You got to remember 2 Corinthians 7 and all of this. You need to understand repentance, true repentance, what it looks like. And I will do that, and I'll share that. You need to receive me back in. You need to not hold that against me. You need to receive me back. We're good. That's what forgiveness does. When repentance is sought. It's there in our text, and I won't read it because I want to move along and I want to finish somewhat on time today. But there's repentance, change of direction, change of mind in the text. When Paul writes, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you and now is useful. He's useful to Paul. Paul understands he's repentant. He wants to go back. He wants to return. He wants to go back there, seek forgiveness. He wants to serve Philemon. He wants to love Philemon. He wants to work this out, and he loves Paul. It's all in the text there. There's the sign of repentance that's in it. But there's something truly amazing that Paul says in here, and I want to spend some time on it. Onesimus went back. He sought a restored relationship. He became useful, faithful, humble, changed direction, changed mind. That's true repentance. That's what he does. It's an element of the action of forgiveness, of receiving back. The next one is restoration. Look at the text. So you're receiving them back. You're opening your heart back to them when you truly forgive. And then you want total restoration. You want to restore the relationship. And see, listen to what it says. I walked down here, but I need to read the text. Listen to what he said next, verse 15 and following. all the way through 17. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. Let me read that again. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer a slave, more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, Philemon, you regard Paul as a partner, accept him as you would me. See, restore the relationship back with him like you would me. If I sinned against you, Philemon, and I sought to restore this, and I sought reconciliation, and I sought forgiveness, because of the relationship, you'd receive me, and then you'd bring restoration back. You'd restore it, accept him as you would accept me. Accept means to receive to one's self, to admit to close fellowship as a companion, compadre, friend, brother or sister, spouse or child. Forgiveness acts toward deep restoration. And it's quite remarkable how Paul presents this. Look at 15 and 16 again, and I want you to capture this today. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He says, in the providence of God, get this, church, in the providence of God, Onesimus, your slave, ran away, stole your money, was totally offensive to you, sitting in the world, right? He's going to run off. He's going to live his life. In the providence of God, he ran into Paul. Paul taught him the things about God. And in the providence of God, God brought him back to you for a relationship higher than the one he ever had for him. In the providence of God. Now tie this to your marriage. Tie this to your life. I sin against Krista. Krista holds me accountable. God deals with my life, deals with my heart, deals with who I am. What God brings in our restored relationship in all of that, as she receives me back and we restore it, is better than it ever would have been if I didn't sin. That's God working through our lives. Is that incredible? Not that we go, oh, so since grace abounds, let's sin all the more. No. But I've experienced that. Who has? Raise your hand. That in your malice, in your anger, in your sin, God spoke to you in your life, God worked in your life, and he gave you a relationship with somebody that was better than it ever was before you did it. Who has a testimony like that one? Boy, we got to ask for forgiveness a lot, don't we? Because he's doing that in our lives. What the enemy meant for evil, God uses for what? Well, that's in your sin too. That's in your sin too. If you walk in forgiveness, you deal with your heart, you deal with your life in true repentance, that works in your life too. It's working right here in Philemon and Onesimus. Yes, we don't want to sin. We don't want to walk in unforgiveness. We don't want to steal things from each other. We don't want to do those kind of things. But in the reality of life, we're offensive and sometimes we wound each other. And if we deal with it rightly, the relationship will be stronger than it was before you fell short and sinned against somebody. That's true, church. That's the reality of relationships that God is doing in our lives. That's what God is teaching us here, is the action, is restoration. And the final one is restitution. Look at verse 18. But if he wronged you in any way, he owes you anything, charge it to my account. You know, restitution is right. Sometimes you have to make restitution for the things that you did. It's an essential part, a component of forgiveness. We're to love that component. We're to love. We're to act on behalf of one another by choice, with passion, forgive each other. We're to receive. We're to have reception. We're to receive each other back into life. We're to restoration. We're to restore the relationship that is there. Something that came across my heart. How many relationships that you have that you say you're walking in forgiveness and they're walking in forgiveness and there's no restoration? Anybody got one? Then we're not following God, are we? Either they aren't or we aren't, right? They're not following the biblical principles of what God says forgiveness is. They're not receiving each other back and they haven't brought restoration. Maybe there's not true repentance, so you can't have it. There's not really true repentance, so you can't have it. So we are following God, we're forgiving, but there's not true repentance, so there won't be any restoration or receiving until true repentance happens. Maybe we need to see it in that way. See, what I committed myself to, and as we went through this, and I wanted to teach on this, is talking about all sides of forgiveness. The all sides that we live in, that we have to deal with in our life. And that, so if you have somebody in your life that is unforgiving, that isn't truly repenting, that isn't truly having true repentance and going out as a believer in Christ in a strong testimony, we would share that. Because we would want God's blessing in their life. We would want God to work in their life.